Good morning. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Is something wrong? Am I got some on my shirt, or what's going on? I was sorry to miss last week's service. I heard we had a great Body Life service and some great sharing went on. And just haven't actually been able to listen to it yet, but I look forward to hearing the stories of what God is doing in the midst of our community. I was on an annual trip with 15 of my college friends, my Westmont buddies. Every year for the last about 11 years, we go up to Northern California. I fly up to Oakland and then rent a car, and about five of us drive up and meet the others up in the Santa Rosa area, the Russian River Valley, for you wine tasters, that area. And we've been doing this for 11 years. It's just a great, great weekend, just a chance to catch up with these guys that I've known for, you know, 15 years, some of them now. And I always come back really refreshed and really sore, too, because we play a bunch of basketball and a bunch of golf, and it's a great time. It's funny to see how the how we make the teams in the basketball game, how the way we do that has changed. When we started, we came from two different intramural teams at Westmont. I was part of Dr. J and the Diaper Dandies, or just the Diaper Dandies for short. And the other team was the Runners. I'm having a little problem here with my t-shirt. So it used to be the Diapers versus the Runners. And then as the years went on, it became the Marrieds versus the Singles. And then it became Marrieds with Kids versus the World. And then this year, for the first time, it was Married with Two Kids versus the World. That's how we split evenly, these 15 guys. And it always proves to be a great, just really fun, relaxing weekend. But I'm saying all this because without fail, every year, there's this other thing that goes on inside of me as I spend time with these guys that I've known for a long time. There's this kind of this darker question that I don't like, but I feel inside of me every year. And the question that kind of just is underneath the whole weekend is the question, how do I measure up? You know, how does my life measure up with these guys? We've known each other for 15 years. We all did the same college together. Now it's like 10 years after college. And how do I measure up? Am I legitimate compared to these guys? And there's, you know, different ways that I ask that question. And we can start with, you know, what's our salary look like? And I'm usually towards the bottom of the list on that one. But there's other ways I ask that, you know, just how legit is my life? The responsibilities I have, is that legit compared to them? How's my knowledge and my expertise? Am I, you know, do I have what it takes compared to these guys? Am I legit? How do I measure up? And I think, you know, any of you that have gone to high school reunions, you probably felt that. You know, 30 years later, gosh, what is my life like compared to these people? And I think that's something that we all do. We play this comparison game all the time, and we're asking this question as we go about our lives, how do I measure up? Am I legitimate compared to the people that I live life with? And we all do that in different areas, as I said. For some of us, that question is fundamentally about money. How much am I making compared to the person next to me? How much stuff do I have? And some of you have that neighbor, you know, who's got the most amazing house and the most amazing cars and the most amazing salary, and you feel the weight of that in your neighborhood. You always feel like, I just don't measure up. I'm not as legit as this person. Now, for some of us, it's not about money. For some of us, it's more about knowledge and expertise. Do I know as much as the other person? Do I have maybe as many degrees tacked on to the end of my name? For some of us, it's about beauty. It's about what we look like. It's about our bodies. Does my body measure up to these other men or women that I you know, do life with? Do my clothes, do they measure up to these people's clothes? And then for those of you that have kids, oftentimes it's all about your kids. How do my kids measure up to my friends' kids? How's their academic or their athletic performance compared to these people I live with? How do I measure up? It's a question I think that we all struggle with, and I just want to encourage you right now to think about that question and ask yourself, where do I ask that question? Where do I struggle? And even, how does that question drive some of what I do with my life? I'd be willing to bet that for some of us, if we could really get down to it, part of the reason why we're working so hard, we're living these really crazy busy schedules and these amazingly difficult, you know, workloads, part of that is because we're trying to answer that question, do I measure up? And we want to measure up. I guarantee you that that question drove some of you this morning as you were getting ready to come to this room. And you might have put on, you know, a dress or a shirt, and then you looked in the mirror and you said, does this measure up to what other dresses and shirts, what other people, does this, I don't know if I measure up, and you felt that insecurity. So this is my contribution this morning to that discussion. My shoes do measure up. These are new, actually. This is a birthday present, so these measure up. And this is, I actually didn't buy this. This happened for real, like this tear here. That's authentic. Do I measure up? Am I legitimate? It's a question that we're always asking in various ways. And I start that way because that's actually a question that Paul himself had to wrestle with in his own context. And as you know, Paul was this great evangelist. He's this great pastor, and he went and he moved throughout the Mediterranean, and he preached the gospel to people, and he formed church communities, these communities of Christians, and he would go and meet with them and be with them. He was this amazing man who did amazing ministry for God. But then, at least and especially in the Corinthian situation, there are these other teachers and preachers that came into the Corinthian situation that Paul later calls they're the super apostles. And they look really good. They have the right credentials. They're really polished speakers. They have these amazing spiritual experiences that they can talk about. They've got it all. And so the Corinthians are seeing these people, and the Corinthians were enamored by that kind of stuff. They really liked people that looked really good on the outside. And so they began to ask this question to Paul, Paul, how do you measure up to these other super apostles? Are you as legit as they are? You're not looking like you measure up to these people. And this is an issue that Paul had to address, and that's largely what he's addressing in these chapters in 2 Corinthians, and we're going to look at how he addresses that this morning. Paul, how do you measure up? And Paul even had to ask himself that question, do I measure up to these people? And let me just tell you from the beginning, here's his answer to that question. He's going to say, hey, my legitimacy, me measuring up, has nothing to do with my credentials, my expertise, what people think about me or what I think about myself. That's not what it's about. Here's the reality. God is at work in your lives. I'm just a servant in that process. Okay, that's going to be his answer. So let's look at how he plays this out. So we're going to focus in on verses 1 through 6 this morning, but I'm going to go back to I'm going to go back to verse 15 of chapter 2 to remind us where we were 2 weeks ago. So this is verse 15, chapter 2. He's talking about himself and his associates like Timothy and Silas. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are the smell of death. To the other, the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Or who is sufficient? Who is legitimate for such a task as this? Unlike so many, we don't peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we're competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So here's the issue, as I said. The issue is with Paul's, is he legit? Is he sufficient? When he says back in verse 16, the last sentence there, who's equal to such a task? Literally he's saying, who's sufficient for these things? Who can really claim to measure up to these things? That word sufficient is the same word he uses three times in verse 5 and 6. There it gets translated in mine as competent, We're competent. We're sufficient. That's the issue. How do we measure up? What proves our legitimacy, our sufficiency? So let's look at how Paul argues his case before the Corinthians in verses 1 through 6. So follow along with me. Verse 1, he says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? He's just talked about his ministry, and now he's saying, are we starting to toot our own horn? Okay, we don't want to do that, basically. And then he says, or do we need, like some people, like those super apostles, do we need letters of recommendation to you or from you? Do we need other people to toot our own horn, okay? He's going to play with this image of letters of recommendation. So let me just give you some background on what he means by these letters of recommendation. If you're a traveling preacher in the first century, you're going from town to town, you're preaching the gospel, right? And you're coming to new towns. Let's say I'm a preacher and I come in, I'm Dave, and no one knows who Dave is. They're like, who are you? We don't want to listen to you. But if I have a letter of recommendation from some bigwig back in Jerusalem, you know, if I have a letter from St. Peter that I'm carrying around, and this letter says, I can, you know, commend Dave to you. He's an authentic disciple. He's legit. He's a good guy. I can bring that to, you know, this city and say, hey, check out my letter of recommendation. This is my credential to show you that I'm legit. And this was used all the time in the ancient world. We use letters of recommendation today. Let me give you an example. I just read this book on preaching, Communicating for a Change, and it comes with three letters of recommendation on the back. The first one is from Bill Hybels, okay? Well-known name. And here's his letter of recommendation. Whether you are a senior pastor with weekly teaching responsibilities or a student pastor who has been charged with engaging the hearts and minds of high school students, this book is a must-read. There's a letter of recommendation. Second one's from Ed Young. I don't know who that is. Third one's from Jeff Foxworthy, which I thought was funny. Maybe tells you the target audience for this book. But we use letters of recommendation all the time. And Paul himself, he would use letters of recommendation. He would recommend other people. Let me show you one of these. This is the end of Romans. This is a letter of recommendation to someone else. This is Paul speaking. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Kentria. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. That's recommending this woman to this church. So Paul had no problem with these letters of recommendation. But what he's saying is here is he didn't use them for himself. He didn't come with any letter from someone else recommending him. And so the Corinthians are asking this question, hey, you know, Paul, all these other guys, they've got letters of recommendation. Where's your letter of recommendation? Where's your credential? Well, watch how Paul responds to this. Okay, listen to his answer to that issue. Verse 2. You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. He's saying, I don't need some letter from some guru in Jerusalem, wherever, telling you that I'm legitimate. You guys are the proof of my legitimacy. You're a letter. All I have to do is point to the work that's gone on in your lives. That's what proves my legitimacy as an apostle. Remember, he's the one who formed this church, okay? He's the one that brought the gospel to them. He's the one through which God changed their lives. Now, notice what he's doing. I see him doing two things in this verse. First, this is a very disarming thing to say, okay? They're kind of pointing the finger at Paul and saying, where's your letter of recommendation? And Paul's basically saying, you tell me. You're my letter. You're the proof of the legitimacy of my ministry. Your changed life. So tell me, are your lives changed? Are you guys authentic Christians? Well, if you are, that proves my ministry. If you're not, well, then we've got a serious problem. Okay, so he's kind of in a subtle way turning the tables on them. He's also trying to show how much more superior is this kind of letter of recommendation. Look at how he ends the sentence. He says, you yourselves are our letter. You're written on our hearts and known and read by everybody. He's saying, this kind of letter is way better. This is a letter that's not written on paper. This is a letter that's written on human hearts. How much more superior is that, written on human hearts? He's going to talk about in a second how God has worked in these people's lives and written on their hearts. And then second, he says, and you're a letter known and read by everybody. Okay, if I have a letter of recommendation I bring in, only a couple people are going to see this letter when they meet me. But Paul's saying, you guys in Corinth, you're a letter. Anybody in Corinth can come into the city and see you guys. You're a letter that is read by everybody. How much more superior is that to some letter on paper? So Paul's saying, how do I measure up? First thing he's saying in this verse, he's basically saying, hey, my work speaks for itself. My ministry to you speaks for itself. Okay, we've got the NBA Finals coming up, right? If you talk to Kobe right now and you said, hey, you know, talk us through, prove to us that you're a better team than Orlando. Kobe's, what's he going to say? Say, hey, we're going to do our talking on the court, right? We're not going to tell you that we're better. We're going to show you by our work. And that's essentially what Paul is saying. My work is the proof of my authenticity. Okay, so that's his first point. But then here's what I want to get to this morning. There's a danger in what he's saying there. He could still take pride in that statement. He could still say, look at the work that I've done in people's lives. Look at how amazing that makes me. And so now what he does in verse 3 is he steps back. He completely removes himself from the situation. He says, actually, the reality is this is all about God's work. This is not about my work. This is about what God is doing in your lives. So watch what he does here. Look at verse 3. You show, he just said, you're our letter. Now he says this, you show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Okay, look at how he basically takes himself out of this picture. In verse 2, he says, you're our letter. And then in verse 3, he says, wait, actually, you're a letter from Christ. The truth is, you're a letter from Christ written with the Spirit. He removes himself and says, God, not me, it's God that's at work in your lives. And again, he's doing two things in this verse, okay? Try to follow me on this. I see him, first of all, he's clearly comparing the work of Jesus and the Spirit to writing a letter. So just to make sure we've got this, let me just give you a visual of this. I've got some great visuals today. Some great visuals, you'll see. So here's a 17th century painting. Here's a guy writing a letter. And Paul's making an analogy. He's saying, in a letter of recommendation, you have some man, here's your man, let's say some guru in Jerusalem, writing on paper a letter that says, I recommend Paul to you, I recommend someone to you. But Paul is saying, you guys are a letter of Christ. And in his analogy, it's Jesus here who's writing a letter. And the paper is the Corinthians' hearts. Christ is writing this letter on their hearts, their lives. And the ink that Christ is using is the Holy Spirit. So Paul is using this image to say, look at what God has done in your lives. Christ has authored your salvation through his Spirit. You're like this poem, we could say. You're this letter written by Christ. And really, he's just giving them a word picture for what happened when he came to them and he preached the message of Christ. They heard this message of the forgiveness of Christ, and they said, we want that. And they heard this message that Christ is Lord and that he demands their allegiance. They said, we want to give our lives to Christ. And Christ filled them with his Holy Spirit. He changed their lives. And so Paul's making this analogy, saying, look at this. You're like this. You're this poem that Christ has written with his Spirit on your hearts, talking about the transformation that has taken place in their lives. And so look at how he's pulled himself out of this. Remember, the question is, are you legit, Paul? Do you measure up? He's removed himself. And first he says, you're a letter from me. But now he's saying, actually, you're a letter from Christ. This is all about what Christ has done in your life. The second thing he's doing in this, and this is takes a little more work, he's not just comparing the letter writing to Christ. He's comparing what God is doing in their lives. He's comparing it as a new ministry, this new covenant. He's comparing it with the old covenant, the old way that God was working in the Old Testament. It's saying, God is up to something new now, this new covenant, and he's doing it in your lives. Look at the passage again, verse 3. He says, written not with ink, this is the second half, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, that's referring to the Old Testament, right, the Ten Commandments, but on tablets of human hearts, your human hearts. Verse 6, he makes this more explicit. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, that's the old, but of the Spirit, that's new. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Saying God is doing something new in you, and it's part of this new covenant that he's working. So let me take you through some really cool slides here. Just real quick, what is this new covenant, and how does it compare with the old covenant? Okay, I'm just taking his phrases in this passage. The old covenant was written with ink, the Old Testament law written down. The new covenant is written with the Spirit working in people's hearts. The old covenant was written on these tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments, and the new covenant is written on human hearts. The old covenant says the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. All right, so what does this actually mean? Again, what Paul's trying to do is look at what God has done in your lives. That's his point right now. So here's the old covenant, written on tablets of stone, and here am I, okay? There's a lot of problems with the old covenant. One is I have no arms, which is difficult. But basically, this is the old covenant. Now, there's laws on this, on these tablets of stone, and they're good laws. They say good things like honor your father and mother. Don't kill. Don't commit adultery. Don't have any gods before me. That's a really good thing. And under the old covenant with Moses and the Old Testament, people could see that, and that pointed the way to how God wanted them to live. So why does Paul say the letter kills? What was wrong with that old covenant? Well, there's nothing wrong with this. The problem was that there's something wrong with me. And what is that problem? Is this. I have a heart of stone. I have this dark heart. It's a circular heart, which is a problem. But basically, I have this sinful heart. I have this sin nature. And the problem with the old covenant is it can tell me what to do, but it can't change my heart. And it doesn't matter if you tell me, don't do these things. If my heart really wants to do these things, there's a limitation to that. What I need is someone to get inside my heart and change my heart so that I actually want to do what's written on these tablets of stone. And that's where the new covenant comes in. So here's the new covenant. Even the prophets in the Old Testament prophesy about this, especially Ezekiel and Jeremiah. They prophesy about a time when God is going to send his Spirit into our hearts. And they say this in two different ways. Ezekiel says this. God says, I'm going to send my Spirit, and I'm going to take out your heart of stone, and I'm going to give you a, anybody know? Heart of flesh, right? I'm going to give you this new heart. I'm going to change the wanter, what your heart wants, because I'm going to move my Spirit in you so that those, what you want to do, you know, this law can get inside of you. Jeremiah says it basically that way. He says, I'm going to take my law, which is out on these tablets, and I'm going to put it, I'm going to write it inside your hearts. So the law goes inside our hearts, okay? It's this impressive set of, right? So here's the new covenant. We get arms, and we're happy all the time, not really. But it's a picture of the Spirit working to write the law on our hearts, to give us hearts of flesh. And it's a way of saying, God's saying to his people, I'm going to change you now from the inside out. I'm going to put my Spirit in you, not from the outside in where you've got these tablets that you look at but you can't follow. Now there's going to be actual desire and power to follow me and to live the life that I want. Now, of course, we're not going to do this perfectly. We continue to sin, but God is in the process of working this in his people. Now, the point of all this that I'm trying to make is Paul is saying, God is at work in you, Corinthians. He's doing things in your life. And that picture, let me suggest, that is what God is up to in the world today. Okay? That is what he is up to in Orange County. He is taking human beings and he's removing their hearts of stone and giving them hearts of flesh. He's beginning to write his laws and his desires on their hearts. Now, not perfectly, but he's doing this all around us. There are people that God is working in all around us. And Paul, in trying to answer the question, how do I measure up? He completely removes himself from the equation and says, this is about what God is doing in your lives. Look at what he's doing. God is it's like Christ is writing this beautiful poem in your lives. God is changing your hearts. He's writing his law on you. And now after he said that, now he can bring himself back into the equation and say, okay, so what is the role that I play in that larger story? Now look at how he describes it in verse 3. He says, you show that you're a letter from Christ, and then here's the little phrase that he uses for himself, the result of our ministry. Okay, that word ministry. It's the same word he uses in verse 6 when he says God has made us competent as ministers. Okay, it's the word that we get the word deacon from. And it's a very humble word. It means servant. It means rendering humble service, like waiting on table for somebody. Paul's saying, God is at work in your lives. And what's our role in that? We're just these servants. We're these humble servants that are called into God's purposes to do whatever he wants us to do. So here's my point this morning, in case you haven't been following me so far. How does Paul answer the question, how do I measure up? What does he point to? He says, it's not about my credentials. It's not about my expertise. It's not about that. Here's the reality. God is at work in your lives. And I'm just a servant in that process. That's where I find my legitimacy. I'm just a humble servant doing what God wants me to do. That's what my life's about. So look at how he goes on in verse 4. After calling himself a servant, he says, "Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God." Now, confidence, that's a strong word. That's not a humble word. He's saying, we're confident about our role. But notice it, it's our confidence through Christ and before God. Okay, he's saying our confidence comes through Christ, through what he's done in our lives, through what he does through us. It has nothing to do with what we do on our own, but what Christ is doing. And our confidence comes before God. It comes in the presence of God. We're not trying to look good in front of other people. We want to do what's right before God. That's where we get our confidence. And in verse 5, he goes on, just to make sure, in case they didn't understand what he was saying, he tries to say it one more time. Not that we're competent in ourselves, okay? It doesn't come from ourselves, to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as servants of this new ministry. Paul says, it's not about what I bring to the table. It's not about all the knowledge I have, the credentials, the connections. Hey, we're just servants in God's kingdom, and he has made us competent. That's what he's trying to say. And so he's basically saying, I don't need to compare myself with all these other super apostles that you guys are impressed with. I don't need to play the comparison game. I want to show you. I keep putting this in different places. There it is. Let me show you just how he ends this argument in chapter 10. He's talking about those super apostles that they're so impressed with. We don't dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. And I love this phrase. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. These guys are all, they're comparing themselves with each other. Who measures up? Who's better? Who's, you know, more legit? He said, that's not wise. And a couple verses later, he goes, let him who boasts, boasts in the Lord. For it's not the one who commends himself who's approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Pretty cool passage, huh? He's saying, hey, I don't need to measure up. I don't need to claim any legitimacy in myself. Here's the reality. God's at work. God's doing things in the world. He's changing lives. And if I can be a small servant in that process, that's what it's all about. That's what I want to be a part of. So as we hear this morning, I want you to consider your own life and how you approach it today. It's really easy to get caught up in this comparison game, isn't it? Asking that question, how do I measure up? And we live in a very successful, success-driven, competitive county and a group of cities. And it's really easy to get caught up in that. And we do it in different ways, as I said. For some of us, it's about that paycheck or that house or that car. For some of us, it's about how much knowledge we have. For some of us, it's about what we look like compared to the next person. And that drives, at least for myself, that drives so much of our behavior. But there's a larger story going on in Orange County. God is at work. He is changing lives all around us in small ways, in big ways, in obvious ways, in subtle ways. And we can be a part of that bigger story. And when I think of that bigger story, this little comparing ourselves with ourselves game that is so easy to fall into, it just feels really small. It feels really insignificant next to what God is up to in the world. And so I think this passage encourages us to move from that question, how do I measure up, and to ask the question instead, God's at work, how can I serve? God, where are you working around me? Who are you working in? How can I serve you in that process? How can I be a part of this person's spiritual growth? How can I serve you? That's what we want to ask ourselves. So I want to leave you with two questions this morning. The first deals with this comparison game. How do I measure up? And it's simply to identify some area in your life where you fall into that comparison game, where you're trying to live up to some standard that someone has set somewhere, and you fall into that. I want to encourage you this morning to actually be aware of that. Where is that happening in your life? And just ask yourself, what's the fruit of that? What is the result of that? What does that do in my heart, in my life? And then the question that I want you to ask, especially in regard to that, is what would it look like to let go of that? What would my life look like if I was able to just completely let go of that whole issue? What would it look like to invite God into that part of my life and maybe even confess some things and just come clean and say, I struggle with this in these ways. And I want to invite you, God, into this. Help me with this. What it means to invite others into that process. But what would it look like to just let go of that completely? You know, we've got a very successful, good-looking, competent group of people in this room, okay? And my wife and I joke about starting a new ministry in this community that we would call the Ministry of Mediocrity. And it's a pretty cool ministry. This is how it works. When we're getting ready to, go to some event at church, and, you know, sometimes we're going to young couples event or something, and I'm like, can I just put this sweatshirt on? Like, is this okay? Do I need to shower? And my wife's like, I just want to wear this hooded sweatshirt. Is that okay? And we're kind of feeling insecure. We go, this is our Ministry of Mediocrity to the community, okay? And what I mean by that is not that we shouldn't strive for excellence in our lives, but that what would it look like to drop the comparison game? It's a very subversive ministry, okay? We're attacking this how do I measure up question. What would it mean just to be ourselves before God? So if we're inviting someone over to our house, and we have a nice little apartment, but some of you have some really nice houses, and we start to feel the insecurity. I don't know, this house is not legit compared to them. We go, this is a ministry of mediocrity to the community. So my clothes today was not an attempt to be disrespectful. This is me blessing you with the ministry of mediocrity. And my PowerPoint this morning was an attempt to bless you with the ministry of graphical mediocrity. Or graphical patheticness, as the case may be. But it's kind of our way of helping each other just try to get out of the comparison game and free ourselves from that. And I just want to say, wouldn't it just be freeing to let go of that and just be ourselves before God and let that drive our lives? And then the second question I want to ask you is simply, to see God's larger story, what is God doing around you? And ask this question, God, where are you working around me, and how can I serve you in that process? Who are the people that you're working in right now? Show me that. Show me who they are and help me. I just want to be a servant in that process. And that's going to look different for all of us, okay? But I would encourage you this morning and this week to even identify one context or even one person. It might be your work context. And just ask this week, every morning when you get up, say, God, show me where you're at work in these people's lives. Or maybe it's your family. Maybe it's some community event or organization that you're part of. Maybe it's here in the church. God, where are you working? And how can I serve you in some small way? We don't have to be an evangelist like Paul. We don't have to be a pastor like Paul to do that. So what would it look like to let go of this comparison game? And God, how can I serve you? I want to just end by saying this, and I know this is kind of a trite and cliche thing to do, but at some point, our lives are going to end, and there's going to be some memorial service for us. And some of you have been attending several of those recently. And the question, I think, that we always ask ourselves when we go to memorial services, what will my memorial service be like? You know, what will people say about me? And this morning, I want you to consider that question. What will be left in the wake of my life? What will people say that I left behind as a result of my life? And there's two options that I want you to consider. One is, if we're playing the comparison game, always asking the question, how do I measure up? What's going to be left in the wake of our lives? What will be left will be maybe money, maybe some nice houses that are getting older, some nice cars that are getting rusted. Maybe it's a bunch of degrees hanging on a wall somewhere. Maybe it's a bunch of really expensive clothes that now are out of fashion. What would it look like if we said, God, where are you working, and how can I serve you? What would be left in the wake of our lives? It'd be people. It'd be people who were in some ways encouraged or blessed or changed by our humble service in God's great work in changing human lives. So as we go out this week, let's ask the question, not how do I measure up? Let's ask the question, God, you're at work. How can I serve? Let's pray. Well, Father, we live in a really tough place in some ways. A great place, but a tough place. And so I pray this week that you would work in our hearts, begin to free us from this question, how do I measure up? How do I compare? Free us from that. Let us confess those areas to you and invite you into those places and begin to work in us to free us. And then give us vision for what you're doing in the world. Show us who you're working in. Give us opportunities to come along as just humble servants and to do our just small part. And as we do that, we want to just bless you and we want to increase your kingdom, and we know that you will bless us through that. So we ask that we might be your servants this week. We might be part of this larger story that you're telling. Pray this all in Jesus' name. We thank you for him. Amen.